This morning we're continuing to look at Luke chapter 6. We began last week looking at the first five verses, and we're looking at verses 6 through 11 this morning. This morning, really considering what does it mean that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, as we introduced last week, as Jesus laid claim to at the very end in verse 5. We noted that the Son of Man has authority to loose the bonds of the Mosaic Law from his people, which is wonderful, and that he's revealing to them the true sense of the law of God, that it was not the external keeping of the Sabbath alone that pointed them to the true intention of the law, but rather he shows to them what it is what is permissible on the Lord's Day or on the Sabbath. And we also saw that he not only is that one who is that great Lord over the Sabbath, but that he also keeps the Sabbath perfectly on behalf of his people. And this morning, as we move into Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, we'll see Jesus even explain further by way of example what it means that he is Lord of the Sabbath and what that would really mean for us. We'll see in verses 6 through 11 the ways in which Jesus, the Son of Man, exercises his lordship over the Sabbath to showcase the way in which it's a wonderful blessing for the people of the Lord, for us. And the way in which he does so is wonderful, both in the way that he reveals himself in the text, but also in the way in which he showcases the goods that he gives to his people. As we'll see, Luke 6, 6 through 11 illustrates some of the ways that our Lord exercises his lordship over that day for our good. If you'd like to look at verse 6, we see that Jesus is immediately entering back into the same synagogue. We would presume it says, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. Luke records for us this gap or the second Sabbath that Jesus finds himself coming. And we noted last week the increase of, we might say, encounters that Jesus is having with the scribes and the Pharisees, and that they're growing increasingly aggressive towards Jesus. But here in particular, we see that Jesus is coming once more to the same group of people. In many ways, perhaps they've been thinking over the week prior of what does this Jesus mean when he describes himself as the Son of Man who is Lord over the Sabbath. And he comes now to them once more, and he is coming into the synagogue, and he's going to explain something more of what that means, that he is Lord of the Sabbath. If you'd notice that as he draws into the synagogue, that he immediately highlights one of the ways in which he exercises his lordship over the Sabbath. In verse 6, we see that he entered the synagogue and was teaching. One of the ways in which Jesus, the Son of Man, exercises his lordship over the Sabbath is by his teaching. That he is teaching them concerning many things, but in particular, we see that one of the ways in which he exercises lordship over this particular day is by his teaching. Luke 6:1-5 indicated much the same, but Jesus, as is his habit, is entering the synagogue and he begins to teach them. And as he's teaching them and revealing to them more and more concerning the law of God, we see that one of the ways that Jesus' lordship extends over the Sabbath includes the way in which he teaches or reveals concerning the law of God and concerning all those things that relate to him, or as it says elsewhere, that the law and the prophets point to him. And so here in Luke chapter 6, we see much the same, that he goes into the synagogue and he exercises lordship by his teaching. But it's interesting that as he comes into the synagogue and he is teaching, that those with whom he interacted in a week prior are not necessarily looking to hear what it is that he has to say. Rather, these scribes and Pharisees are instead sitting and watching, verse 7, watching him closely, it says, to see what? If he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. It would seem that the Pharisees were unmoved by Jesus' claim to lordship of the Sabbath in the week prior, that they were unmoved by his revelation that he is Son of Man and Lord of the Sabbath, and that they have instead decided in the week that's elapsed that they are going to sit and wait and to watch whether Jesus will perform a healing miracle on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. As they see that they are unmoved by Jesus and his teaching concerning the Sabbath, that he is not only Lord of the Sabbath, but it would also seem that they were unmoved. If you'd like to keep your finger in Luke and turn over to Mark chapter 2, as we talked about last week, Mark chapter 2 records the same incident, yet Mark helpfully draws forth a remark that Jesus makes that we talked about last week, and we'll draw through much today as we consider what does it mean that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and what would that mean for us? In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." As Jesus begins teaching in Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, this same statement is in the background of the minds, because the them in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, would be the Pharisees that he's speaking to. And he's told them what? That the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, it's something which is good for man. It's something which is a blessing, that the lordship of Christ over the Sabbath means that for the people of God, just for people in general, it's a good thing. It's a blessing. It's something which is a wonderful thing. We might think of it in the ways in which the many blessings of God pour forth upon us on that day. If you'd like, look through Luke, perhaps even on for your Lord's Day reading or when you have time, and look at the ways in which so often Jesus teaches and performs miracles for the good of people on the Sabbath, in particular, that the lordship of Christ is being brought forth in a wonderful way, that when it says that it is good for man, and that it's made for man, and that it's good for us, would be the conclusion, that Jesus is saying that as that Lord of the Sabbath, he is exercising his lordship in such a way that it showcases the way in which it's made for people or for man. And as we'll see here in Luke chapter 6, Jesus really brings that to a high point in his teaching, and then he confirms it by his action that he takes towards the end of our section this morning. Jesus is coming, but the Pharisees are unmoved by what Jesus has talked to them about in the week prior, and instead, they've decided that they will seek to condemn Jesus. On what basis? On what basis would they do so? We looked at a number of passages last week concerning the Sabbath, and we'll commend them to you once more, that they are condemning him not on the basis of the law of God, but rather upon their own twisted interpretation of that law. Significant harm can be done by this twisting of the scriptures, both in this life and the next. And we see one illustration in Luke chapter 6, when the Pharisees, having heard the great teacher, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, describe to them his lordship over the Sabbath, and that the Sabbath is made for man, and such that his lordship extends over that day to that end, that they now seek to destroy him for a very particular reason. Once more, we see in verse 7 of Luke chapter 6, the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. What a stark contrast to the way in which we hear of the Pharisees were those who, at least outwardly, would have professed to love the law of the Lord. They were those who were well thought of. They sought to orient their lives according to the principles of Scripture. They were those who sought the places of honor. They were those that were, we might say, really serious about their religion. And yet, it was all for nothing, because they did not, what? They didn't love their neighbor, nor did they love God, as we'll see here today. As we see in Luke chapter 6, what is it that they are waiting for? They know who's in the midst in the synagogue. It would be so much, somewhat the same if we were in the synagogue and we had someone who had a particular illness among us, perhaps a withered hand, and we knew that that particular person was there and that we see that Jesus is coming into the synagogue and we're waiting and watching, will he heal this particular person? What a sad state of affairs that this man with a withered hand, whose right hand was withered, the hand so often that for most folks is that which is the dominant hand, the hand which allows you to do labor and to make a way in the world, to be able to be a productive member of society, that his hand is withered. It's not that which is working or that which is normal, and they have no pity upon the man. But rather they wait to see if this will be an occasion that they might condemn Jesus. What does it mean that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath? The Pharisees and Jesus coming and approaching the same sort of concept of what does it mean that he would be Lord of the Sabbath? Who is Lord of the Sabbath? We see Jesus in verse 8. Already knows, for he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward, and he got up and came forward. Luke records that Jesus knew the hearts of the scribes and Pharisees, and he immediately engages them upon the basis of what they were looking to do, seeking to ensnare him, and Jesus calls forth the man. He calls forth the man. And as he does so, he brings him forward and he engages them with a question. Verse 9. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it? What a wonderful question that Jesus asks that drives at the heart of the matter of Christ's lordship over this day that's described as being made for man, that which is for our good. And he asks a particular question to engage the Pharisees. He simply could have stated right away what it is that he's about to do or simply heal, but he engages them. He invites them into a dialogue with him. But why this particular question? Jesus could have asked a whole host of questions. He could have asked a number of different questions. It would seem that the Pharisees thought that the rest required by the Sabbath included a rest that was total, or a rest that would even go beyond mere good works, as we will see here at the end of our section. And Jesus is dialoguing with them to teach something concerning the Sabbath. Remember, he's going into the synagogue teaching them, and as he does so, he is teaching us something by this question. Jesus is teaching that true Sabbath observance, or that his lordship extends over that day as such, that to truly keep the Sabbath is to also do good works. If you'd like to look at Matthew chapter 12 and keep your finger in Luke chapter 6, or simply listen for I'll read. Matthew chapter 12, according again, the same dialogue. And he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Turning back to Luke, Jesus is indicating to them that his lordship extends over the Sabbath such that not only is it made for man, but also that true Sabbath observance, or doing what the Lord requires, would actually enjoin upon us doing good, or doing activities that are for the good of our fellow man, that we would have mercy upon them, that we would show grace. And Jesus even indicates the same of would they not do so simply for the life of a beast? Would they not save their sheep if it fell into a pit on the Sabbath? May not have the same sort of striking moment for us, since most of us are not in the agrarian types anymore, but we might say that something that was valuable to us, if it fell into a pit, will we not retrieve it? And Jesus is saying, how much more then will we seek to retrieve the life of those who are made in the image of God? What does it mean that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, but that he enjoins upon his people to do those works which are good? And he dialogues here by asking this question. But what sorts of good works done on behalf of our fellow man are in view? It's interesting, Jesus is asking this particular question. Assuredly, it includes the healing which is about to take place. But what would we understand? What sorts of good works would be enjoined upon us on behalf of our fellow man? It's included in the question that there are those that save life. If you recall in Luke chapter 6, in the question itself, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it? So those works which promote life, those works which preserve life, are assuredly those works which are good on the Sabbath. You might even think of those even in our own congregation, of Lori and Callie Espelon, who are nurses and who are seeking to preserve life and at times do so on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath. That assuredly such works are in view. Jesus is teaching that the Sabbath is that which is not only for our good in a spiritual sense, as we'll discuss momentarily, but also it's that which is good to the saving of a life, even a physical life. In other words, what works are those that are in view, but those works which promote life, those works which preserve life, are in view. And Jesus illustrates this by his teaching, by asking a question. Notice in verse 10, he, after looking around at them all, he's waiting for them to dialogue and to engage with him. What patience our Lord had to seek to explain the significance of the day and of the extent of his lordship and of the good that it was for them. He looks and he longs to hear of the way in which they would behold what it is that he has done. And so in teaching them, he is showing them the way in which he would exercise his lordship on their behalf. As an aside, it's interesting that Jesus asks a question of the audience rather than giving them an exhaustive list of every potential life situation that can arise on the Sabbath. Perhaps you've been in a similar situation where wondering of wanting to keep the Sabbath and of promoting the goodness of the day and wondering what it is that can be done or what cannot be done. And Jesus doesn't provide a litany or a long list where we simply can go through like a checklist and check off whether this is or is not within the means of the law, but rather he asks a question. He asks a question which would cause us to be required to think through the various teachings of Scripture and principles of Scripture that speak to us concerning the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. And as we do so, we understand more and more what that would mean for us, what that would mean for particular persons. And we can draw common conclusions, but there are those situations in which there are particular opportunities for individuals to do those good works on the Sabbath that are unique even to them. Yet we must conclude that the Sabbath is made for us and that our Lord blesses us with many good things on this, his day. What a sad thing it is that the Pharisees, for all their love of the keeping of the law of God, that they loved to make sure that they did exactly as was required, or so they thought, and of their prestige in society, that they're even casting judgment upon Jesus, that they might destroy him, that they might cast aspersions upon him, despite all their Sabbath restrictions. The Pharisees did not keep the Sabbath, as we'll see here momentarily, and they did not receive the blessings that the Lord has tied to that particular day. For they missed the whole point. They missed the whole point of the day, that the day is made for man and that it is Christ who exercises his lordship over that day. It's not a day for the practicing of self-righteousness, but rather it is a day that is sacred, that which in which the Lord invites us into his presence, a day in which the Lord gives us so many good things as we see week after week, such as the of gathering together, of praying together, of singing psalms and hearing the word, and much too in the synagogue location, that they did not receive those benefits, for they did not even perceive what it was the Sabbath is, as is seen by their silence at the question, and also in verse 11, their ultimate response to Jesus. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. The question that Jesus asks the audience shows that the Sabbath is made for the good of man, and that we must consider how that applies to us. But Jesus also not only is teaching on the Sabbath, but he's also confirming his teaching, or showing that what he has said is true, what he has said is reliable, that it can be counted upon. He does so by performing miracles that confirm and illustrate the nature of the Sabbath. If you look at Luke chapter 6, verse 10 again, in the second portion, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. What does it mean that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath and that he exercises his lordship over that day for our good? We've seen something of the way in which he exercises it, his lordship over that day for our good as it regards teaching, but we also see that he exercises his lordship over that day for our good even as it relates to our bodily good, as is indicated here by the healing. For what is the miracle that he's performing but showcasing this healing of the hand of the man who had the withered hand? Why the miracles? To showcase who he is, that he truly is the Son of Man, and that he is Lord of the Sabbath. It's simply one thing to say that one is so, but then to go the very next Sabbath and to come into the same place it would appear and to enact this great and wonderful miracle. A man who had a withered hand and healed upon the word of Christ, and his hand was restored. What a wonderful thing, and what a long list that the Pharisees now have of who this Son of Man is. If you recall that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, Luke chapter 5, verse 17 to 27, and the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, Luke 6, 1 to 5, we're seeing that Jesus, the Son of Man, has the power to reveal and to fulfill the law of God concerning the Sabbath and its entirety for the good of his people. That the wonderful thing that Christ is revealing and showcasing by his miracles is that he truly is that Son of Man, and that he is bringing to his people wonderful good on that particular day. What a blessing to the man who had the hand that was at first withered, and it says even that his hand was restored to him, that he was healed on the Sabbath upon the word of Christ. What a wonderful thing to consider of what does it mean that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, but that he has care for people, that he has care for people not only for our spiritual needs, of course, and we often talk of those, but also he cares for us in terms of body, as Jesus so often does with teaching and healing on the Sabbath, and as Luke so often records the way in which Jesus touches people to show his love for them, his care for them, and even here of healing of the man, and that he does so on the Sabbath to illustrate what? That it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, or it is lawful to save a life on the Sabbath. What is the lordship of Christ over that day but showcasing to us what is true and that which is the meaning of the Sabbath, that which was longed for and looked for? What a wonderful Lord as we consider the type of Lord that exercises lordship over the Sabbath. What a wonderful Lord who cares for people on the Sabbath. As we think about the Lord's Day in general, or the Sabbath in general, we can think of it in one way sometimes, where we think of the various things that we have to accomplish And sometimes it can be long, and as we have different types of responsibilities, it can be somewhat mundane. We have to get ready for church. We have to make sure that we have a due preparation beforehand of our affairs beforehand, that we're prepared to come to church, and that ultimately all those things that we're doing are for a purpose, that to come into the house of the Lord, to worship Him, to do good on the Sabbath. But when we think of those things and we're thinking of the Lord's Day, when we are thinking of the type of Lord who exercises dominion over that day, we're seeing here in Luke chapter 6 that He's not a harsh Lord or a Lord that we might see in a medieval sort of recreation or a movie, but rather that He is a Lord who cares for people. He's a Lord who cares for the souls of people, as we see by His teaching and by His saying that your sins are forgiven, but also one who cares for His people in regards to their body. Such that we might say that the Sabbath is made for man, and that Christ, in exercising His lordship over that, brings that to us, that He has care for us. For Jesus cares for His people. If you'd like to look at Mark chapter 3 again, Mark chapter 3 records something along with the healing of the hand. Luke records that Jesus, after looking around, heals the man. But in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, we see the way in which Jesus responds. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And He stretched it out, and His hand was restored. Simply to say that in the healing, Jesus is interacting not only with the man whose hand was withered, and He had concern for him. He showed him love in restoring his hand, but also that He is not only angered at the hardness of heart of the Pharisees, who would have Him not heal on the Sabbath, who would have Him not restore the hand of the man on the Sabbath. But He's also grieved at their hardness of heart. And so He showcases for them in the miracle the true nature of the Sabbath and of the way in which He exercises His lordship, revealing to them more and more not only who He is, but the law of God. And in so doing, what it is that He has fulfilled, as we shall see in the days and months ahead. But a wonderful Lord who cares not only for His people, but also one who has pity upon even those who would seek to destroy Him, that Jesus heals on the Sabbath in this particular way. If you'd like to look at Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, there's another occasion in which Jesus is recorded in Luke's gospel as healing upon the Sabbath and dialoguing with the Pharisees at the same time. He heals many times on the Sabbath, but in this particular instance, we see a very similar exchange. I would like to draw forth a particular point from this text. It says, "It happened that when He went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching Him closely, and there in front of Him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they kept silent. And He took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And He said to them, 'Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?' And they could make no reply to this." See, Jesus is showcasing, not only revealing the hardness of the heart of the Pharisees and of that dead externalism, as we discussed last week, but also that He is showcasing for us the legality of doing good upon the Sabbath. Even by this basic example of saying, "Which one of you will have a son who falls into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" An explanation for that which He has done and healing this man with dropsy in Luke chapter 14, that Jesus has pity upon people and heals them, especially fulfilling the Sabbath on the particular ways. The Son of Man is revealing His dominion or His lordship over the Sabbath day, turning back to Luke chapter 6, and He's showcasing that in so doing, he is bringing about for the good of his people and for the benefit of his people, body and soul. What a wonderful way in which we can consider as we think about the Sabbath day, that as we enter into it, into this holy time or this sacred time, as we considered last time, that we are entering into it in the knowledge that we are coming to commune with a Lord such as this, a Lord who cares for us. Because Jesus, the Son of Man, exercises his lordship over the Sabbath for the good of his people in particular. As Jesus is teaching concerning the law of God and the proper keeping of the law of God, that which is good for the soul, we see more and more of the totality of what it is that the Lord would have us to do upon this particular day. That it not only is the external observance of the Sabbath in the sense of attending the worship of God and of a rest, but also it's that which is filled with many good and we might say productive things. Those things which are for the good of other people and for our good as well. Works of necessity and mercy is the language that our confession of faith uses. That we're looking towards those and saying that they are those things which are lawful. And Jesus is showcasing to us that his lordship over the Sabbath extends in such a way that it's those things which are for our good that and for his glory that extend on this particular day. And yet as we look more and more at the Sabbath and we think of the ways in which we are called to keep it, that we must, as we considered, that we fail in our keeping of the Sabbath, and that we either do not wholly rest from our works, or we do not do those good works which would necessarily attend to us on particular days, or maybe we do them, but not with the same sort of sense that we see in Jesus performing them. And yet at that particular moment when we fail in our keeping of the Sabbath, it's important that we remember that it's Christ who has fulfilled that law on our behalf, that he is our great law keeper, that he not only is Lord over the Sabbath, but that he is also our Redeemer, and that he has imputed to us his righteousness, even his Sabbath keeping. And now we are invited as those who are the children of God, if children of God we are, to enter into that same sort of life-giving day or day in which the Lord blesses us with so many good things. That when we think of the Lord's day and of the one who has fulfilled it for us and granted it to us and said that it's good for us, that's been made for us, let us come expecting to receive from the Lord those blessings. That we enter into his house expecting to receive good from him, even as we see in Luke chapter 6. That he has care for us and for particular persons, that he entered in Luke chapter 6 and was teaching, and he beheld the man with the withered hand and he had mercy upon him, as it says, even as it had, he had pity upon the man in Luke chapter 14 as well, that he has concern for them, so that when we consider our Lord, that he has concern for us. And that he has appointed this day for us, appointed it with many good things for us. Jesus heals on the Sabbath, showcasing his concern for the totality of the person. So as we draw together and we think of the spiritual benefits so often that our Lord has appointed for us on this day, that he also has care and concern for our physical well-being, and so often hears our prayers. I'd like to read from Heidelberg Catechism, question answer one, which draws forth something similar when it says, "What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. And so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. I'd like to suggest this morning that as we consider the lordship of Christ over the Sabbath day, that one of the ways in which our Lord communicates to us these wonderful blessings that the Heidelberg is drawing forth, this comfort in life and in death, so often these blessings are found on this day, the Lord's day, and that we receive them, that he showcases his care for us, that when we enter into the house of the Lord, let us do so with joy, for we come as children expecting good gifts from our Lord, from our Heavenly Father to us. He gives to us from his word. He calls us to his table. He gives us the gifts of being with one another. He gives us the opportunity to do good works. He's filled the day with all sorts of good things for us. Let us come into the day expecting to receive that comfort which our Lord has promised us. Not only a comfort in soul, in the sense of we could say that in our soul we so often think of spiritual blessings as that which is good now, but especially in the life to come, but that our Lord has care for us in this life as well. He healed the hand of the man whose hand was withered. And so too does our Lord comfort us in this life as well and has care for us such that not even a hair from our head falls except by the decree of our loving Heavenly Father. So as we're thinking about the lordship of Christ, I invite you to do so and to consider what would it mean for you that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath? And what would it mean that he exercises that for your good, for our good? You see that it would be that which would cause us to rejoice because Christ has made for us a day in which we enter into his presence and we participate in the blessings that we see held out even here in Luke chapter 6, and all the more knowing that ultimately it is that which is leading us to that eternal Sabbath, to our eternal home, to Mount Zion, where the righteous are enrolled and where the Lord dwells. And that's the taste that we have on this, the Lord's Day. So as we think about the lordship of Christ and the way in which he is Lord of the Sabbath and that the Sabbath is made for the good of man, let us rejoice that our Lord has given to us such a day that we might respond with great gratitude and with great enjoyment of the day, thinking of the way in which it is such a delight to us. Let us look to the Lord when we stumble and when we doubt or when we enter in weak upon the Lord's day and call upon him to meet with us and to bless us as he has promised to do for the sake of Christ our Lord. In conclusion, we see that the Sabbath is that which is made for man as the Son of Man reveals and fulfills the requirements of the law. And he does so on behalf of his people, such that for all those who look to Christ, they have received his righteousness and can rest on this, his day, as we look forward to that day when Christ will lead us into that great and final Sabbath day. But until that time, he has given us a taste every week of what it is, of what that blessing will be. And he appoints for us blessings week after week that call us and showcase for us his care for us and his love for us. Let us rejoice and give thanks at the wonderful blessing that our Lord has given to us and that our Lord cares for us, body and soul. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that you have been pleased to appoint for us a day in which we may gather as your people. We thank you, Lord, that you have been pleased to cause us to hear from your scripture this morning, that you, O Christ, have taught concerning the keeping of the Sabbath, but also, Lord, of showcasing by the miracles that you have performed, the way in which you have concern for your people on your day in a unique way. We would ask, Lord, that you would further our understanding of the blessings of this day. We would ask, Lord, that you would cause us to long for the Sabbath day, not only for our gathering together here, but also, Lord, that you would increase in us a longing for that eternal Sabbath, that we would long to be with you. And we would ask, Lord, that you would do these things for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.